give us a fire here tonight, here in the pulpit and here in the church. We're going to be continuing in the first epistle of 1 John in chapter 2 tonight. And this evening's reading will be from verses 15 to 17. So you can turn now with me there, please. First epistle of John. And chapter 2. And this morning we looked at verses 12 to 14. And this evening we'll be looking at verses 15 to 17. This morning we were looking at spiritual growth and where we are in our spiritual growth and how salvation, we must be saved if we are to grow spiritually. And we also looked at three stages of spiritual growth and how very important that is to our lives, that we learn to grow in our walk with the Lord and to grow in our spiritual maturity, not in a silly religious piousness, but in true godliness. So first epistle of John in chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, the Bible reads, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do come before you this evening. And Lord God, how needy we are of your power, of your blessing, of your enabling here this night. Lord, for the preaching of your word, Lord, that your word might have free course. Do ask, Lord God, that you would quicken us, Lord, that you would quicken our mortal bodies by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, let this be the night that some would come to know you as their personal Saviour. If there be some here, Lord, who do not yet know you as their personal Saviour, Lord, you're not interested in mere professions of religion or mere professions of Christianity. But Lord, you save those who come to you in repentance and in faith and trust in you and in you alone to save them. So if there be any, Lord, like that here tonight, we do pray that your Holy Spirit would work on their hearts and you would draw them in the way that only you can. And that, Lord, you would turn our eyes into our own hearts and make us ask, Lord, where our hearts are and what it is that has our affections and what it is, Lord God, that we desire. And we look to you, Lord God, to show us where we are at, Lord, with our affections and with our love, Lord, what it is that we love. And we pray that Christ will be magnified and glorified here this night, and that self will be placed aside, and that Christ will be glorified. I ask for your enabling power now, Lord. We always need your help, and I pray especially for myself, that you'd empty me of myself, fill me with the Holy Spirit, Lord God. Give us your fire here as I preach this night. In Jesus Christ's name we do pray. Amen. So you see here in verse 15, the first four words there, love not the world. Now you might ask, what is the Apostle John speaking about here? Is he speaking about the physical world? Okay, and that is not what he's speaking of. He's not speaking of the normal world where we have the birds flying in the atmosphere, the sea, beautiful scenery. That's not what he's speaking about, although that could be included. Not referring to the physical world. We see that God has made the heavens and the earth. We see how when we look at the sky and everything, we see the heavens declare the glory of God. It's not referring to not loving people's souls. We see in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So the world here of which the Apostle John speaks about is the world which is under Satan's domain. It is that which is against God. We have a good quote here from K.S. Woost. And the Greek word here is used for world is cosmos. Cosmos, he says, refers to an ordered system. Here it is the ordered system of which Satan is the head. His fallen angels and demons are his emissaries, and the unsaved of the human race are his subjects, together with those purposes, pursuits, pleasures, practices, and places where God is not wanted. Much in this world's system, listen to this, is religious, cultured, refined, and intellectual. But it is anti-God and anti-Christ. The world here in this passage is the domain of Satan. And we see in Scripture, other talk about the world. We see in John chapter 12, verse 31, we read about the prince of this world. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, we see the course of this world, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Also in 2 Corinthians 4, 4, we see Satan referred to as the god of this world, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We also see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, the spirit of the world. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Also we see the fashion of this world, 1 Corinthians 7:31, and they that use this world is not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Also we see the wisdom of this world, 1 Corinthians 2:6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. So the world here, that which is against God, that which is the devil's domain, that which is all about self, and all about self-glorification, all about self-satisfaction. And we see here the exhortation that the Apostle John says. He says, love not. Now when you look at this, first of all, when you read it, you may think that this is a warning to not love the world. But when you understand this here in the Greek language, it has the understanding of you are loving the world and you are to stop loving it. So it is possible for those who are saved and who love Christ to be guilty of loving the world, when we should really be loving Christ. They are loving the world and he's telling them to stop loving it. To stop loving it. We see what the Apostle Paul said about the world in Galatians in chapter 6 and verse 14. He said, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You know, we get used to the concept of a crucifixion when we read about, when we know about how Christ was crucified and we know about crucifixion. But, you know, we forget just how disgusting and how awful a crucifixion was. There was nothing at all that was attractive about a crucifixion, about a person being impaled upon a cross and dying a terrible death. And you know, when Paul said that he was crucified to the world, he said, I do not see anything attractive in this world. And he also said, and this world does not see anything attractive in me. And those of you who know Christ this evening, when you look to the world, is there anything there that is attractive to you? Is there anything in the world that is attractive to you? Who is it that you love? Who is it that has your affections? Do you know that you cannot love Christ and love the world at the same time? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, it's said in the Scriptures that you cannot serve two masters, for either you hate the one and love the other, or however it goes, and cleave to the one, despise the other. There's only one throne in our hearts as Christians for one king. There is to be no co-regency in our lives. God does not give a portion of our lives to another master. Christ requires all. If Christ is not Lord of all, is he really Lord at all? If he is not Lord of all. There's people who are saved and they're forgiven, they're on their way to heaven. But they're so dry spiritually, the love of the Father is not in him, is not in them. But rather their hearts are full of the love of the world. The focus of their desires and their affections is not upon God, but rather it's upon the world. And many Christians, they come to church in body, and they sit in the chair at church, and they stand up at the point when the hymns are sung or when the prayer is said, and they're there, but their hearts are in the world. And as you sit here tonight, you may be sitting here tonight, but where is your heart? And to us, it might appear, to others, some people, it might appear that you are here, but where is your heart? And God is not interested with outward conformance to his ways. God wants us to worship him and to follow him. God wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. God wants our hearts, not outward allegiance. Religion calls for outward for people to conform outwardly. But God calls for something far deeper. And that is the real person who we are on the inside. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver, not someone who gives grudgingly and of necessity. It says that the Lord desires truth in the inward parts. What a searching thing, how God would have us to be truthful in our inward, most inner being, where no one else sees but God. We are to live in this world, but we are not to be of this world. It's a sad thing when you see preachers bring the world into the church. They see, oh, well, it's so dry out there, so many people don't come, so let's change the church, let's make the church more like the world, to bring people in. You do not win the world to Christ by bringing the world into the church. By the grace of God, as New Testament Bible believers, we are to show people something different. There should be something different in our lives. Not the same, not more the same of this world. And people bring the world into church, and that attracts the world. And they're attracted because of the world, not because of Christ. And oh yeah, there's a part in man where he wants to worship and he's a spiritual being, and maybe that's mixed up in it, but he's drawn by the world which has been brought into the church. Do you know the unconverted world will never truly love God or New Testament Christianity? Do you know when we get down to the very basics of it, do you know when the world looks at us, it looks like a crucifixion to them? And one of the guys I've talked with at my work, and he said to me, when I've talked to him about the Lord, he said, so far everything I've heard, he said, it's all bad. To him, it looks like just a terrible life, a life of death, where you can't do everything that you want to do. But what about when we look back the other way? What do we see? When we look out in the world, what is it that we see? Rather than seeing a crucifixion, how often do we see a crystal ball? And we think that all of our hopes and of our dreams and everything is in that world, but Christ died for the sins of the world. And there should be nothing attractive in that world to us. The world should be crucified to us, and us unto the world. May God help us to that end, that we would not love this world, but rather we would love the one who gave himself for this world. The world hates true Christians. We see in John 15, 17 to 19, the Lord Jesus said, these things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, verse 18, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love his own. Beware when all men speak well of you. It's a different scripture. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And we see that friendship with the world is to be the enemy of God, James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulterers, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. The enemy of God. And you know, it's as though our Christians are involved with spiritual adultery, where they are collaborating with the enemy. And the world is the enemy of God. This system, which is under Satan's domain, is in direct opposition to God. And we are not to befriend the world in that way, in a way whereby we compromise our spiritual walk. Love the people of the world, yes, that we can win them to Christ. Show them the love of Christ, yes, but making them our friends in such a way where we compromise our own spiritual walk with God, no. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. God wants us to be something different. Not legalists, not liberals, but he wants us to be Christ-like. He wants us to live a lifestyle whereby it is one of love for Christ. And when we have our relationship with God, by the grace of God, where our relationship with God is to the point where it should be, from there, God can help us with our relationship with others and with our love for others. We see here in verse 16, it says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." We see here three categories in the world. Verse 1, lust of the flesh. This is bodily appetites, luxury. Now we know also, I want to have the balance here in Scripture. It says in the Scripture that God has given us all things richly to enjoy. So I'm not giving you more legalism here tonight. God has given us all things richly to enjoy. I think it was on Friday, went to the beach, went to surf, played some beach cricket. There's nothing wrong with enjoying what God gives us. But the flesh always wants to take things to excesses, to that which is wrong. The lust of the flesh, bodily appetites. And God has made us to have bodily appetites, whether it be for food or whether it be for reproduction. But man likes to take things to wicked excesses. To wicked excesses, the lust of the flesh. And we see even, say, like with something like food. Food is a necessity for us. And as Baptists, we like feasting. And in the Bible, there's feasting. But we see that some people will take something like food and they'll take it to the excess and to where it's such a lust that they end up in a hospital bed because of it. Or whether it be immorality, and it's so wicked that our government is even debating about the whole issue of marriage. Marriage is between a man and a woman. That is what God has said. And you should never have to have a debate about that. You should never have to debate with people about that. Marriage is between a man and a woman for life to the exclusion of all others. And our government has no right to be debating such an issue. And to put something like that to a plebiscite, which should not even be discussed, should not even be debated, that should be it's dealt with right here in Scripture. It's against nature, it's wicked. Also, we see the lust of the eyes, the desire for riches and wealth. The desire for things. We see in Scripture that God has given the ability to get wealth. And that strong men retain riches. So it's not actually wrong for some people to have riches. And we see that if you be a good steward, how God can bless you financially. And there's nothing wrong with financial blessing. But we see this lust, this covetousness for riches and for wealth. And we see that some Christians would desire money more than they would desire our Lord. And that they would desire to live a life of ease and where they can have everything that their heart would desire rather than serve Christ. They'd rather sit somewhere comfortably with their pockets full of money rather than serve Christ and perhaps go without. Some people can be so spiritual until it comes to money. And I know of a pastor, and he said there's people in his church, business people, and it's not wrong to be a businessman. It's fine to be a businessman. And he knew, though, that through the week, they were absolutely cutthroat to the core. Absolutely cutthroat when it came to money. You know, our Christianity is not just for Sundays. We are to live as Christ lived, by the power of the Holy Spirit, 7 days a week, by the grace of God alone. But we see this desire for riches and for wealth. To want to live this life of ease. But we see how the Lord tells us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves don't break through nor steal. And it also says that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What is it that you treasure? What is it? Where is your heart? Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. If Christ is precious to you, that's where your heart will be. If this world, the riches of this world, is what you desire, that is where your heart will be. And how we need God to move us afresh, and how we see in Scripture to those who have believed that Jesus Christ is precious. And is Jesus Christ precious to you? For so he should be. We also see the pride of life, arrogance. This is the desire to want to be someone, to want to be known to be someone special, to want to be known to be someone big, you could say, to be known of others. And this manifests itself in different ways. And us young blokes, we like to try to make a name for ourselves in something, rather than wanting to make a name for Jesus Christ. And it's the same pride of life whereby we like to sometimes cause others to be jealous of us. We like the feeling of driving into the churchyard and in our Ferrari and pull up next to someone in a Volkswagen. Hey, mate, how's the Volkswagen? Oh, yeah, I'm just driving my pack of rubbish, don't worry. Yeah, that's all right. And we like the feeling that he's feeling angry and green and envy inside. And you can walk in as Mr. Ferrari. And Mr. Volkswagen's still crying in the car park. To want to be someone, or in our job. What do you do for work? Oh, I work at Bunnings, you know. I sell screws to people and, you know, talk about timber and stuff. What do you do? Oh, I work for NASA. Yeah, work for NASA. Me and the boys just up there, you know, up in the sky, you know, far above the earth and stuff. And, you know, and we like just squashing Mr. Bunnings down. But, you know, that's the way of the world. And that still comes into Christianity. The person with the nicer clothes, the person with the nicer car, the person with a good job. And we're just a little bit taller, just a little bit better than everybody else. But we see how the Lord Jesus is opposite to that. How the Lord Jesus left all of heaven, and he didn't come down and be born into a royal family, but rather he was born into a poor family. And how the Lord of glory, how he built things with his hands, and how he walked amongst the common people, and even went so far as to get down on his knees and wash the feet of tradies, of common fishermen. Not high intellects, not royalty, but fishermen. And you know, we have no right, people of God, to be proud. We have no right to be arrogant. Why is man so proud? After all that we are, after all that we have put God through with our sin, how can we ever think that we're something good apart from what we are in Jesus Christ? This pride of life, wanting to be known to be someone. And we see that all these things, this lust of the flesh, this lust of the eyes, this pride of life, how it passes away. How it's so temporary. Do you know also our Lord was tempted in all three of these areas? To eat was a necessity But the devil said, turn the stones into bread, and wanted to provoke the Lord to sin. And he responded with scripture, the lust of the flesh. And how the devil also showed him the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, said, I'll give all of these to you if you just bow down and worship me. And again, the Lord rebuked him, or refuted his temptation with the word of God. So we see there the lust of the eyes. And also the pride of life. He said, cast yourself down off the pinnacle of the temple. You know, and how he left part of the scriptures out, said how the angels would come and lift him up. And you can be known as this great spiritual person, so to speak. The pride of life. And our Lord, being God, did not succumb to these temptations, but was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. To do with this pride of life is a good illustration of how the Lord humbled someone. Back in 1793, Samuel Marsden, who was a minister in Australia years ago, when he was on his way to Australia, he stayed for a time at the Island of Man. And he preached there in a local church. And he didn't realise it at the time, but he found out later that one of the girls there, who was later to be known as the Dairyman's daughter, was saved. And she came to that church today very proud of her new dress. And he preached on the text, be clothed with humility. And there she was convicted, and she got saved, and also led her parents to the Lord. There she is thinking she's going to come in and dazzle the whole church, and she gets that text, be clothed with humility. And how God humbled her and how she was saved. Do you know also, isn't it interesting, when there are young ladies who say that they would love God, and yet they want to dress like the world. Written they should be dressing for the Lord of glory, rather than that they dress like the world. And you know, ladies, you can be something different if you would simply dress the way that Christ would have you to dress. I remember one of the missionaries, Mr. Kaufman, he said that when he comes back from Africa, he said, it looks like all the girls in Australia, they're all wearing uniforms. And they think that they're wearing something that makes them individual and unique, but it's like they're all wearing uniforms. You know, ladies, you can be unique in this world, and you can show true godly beauty and godly modesty by dressing the way that God would have you to dress. And you know that God and his lordship doesn't stop at your wardrobe door, ladies, but it goes within there too. And men, you know, God's lordship doesn't stop at the door of your shed. Okay? God wants to be Lord of all things, whatever it be, or your studio, or whatever it is. God must be Lord of all. We're now going to have a look at the life of Samson and use him as an analogy. Some of his downfall. Judges 14, please. Now, Samson, we can't help but admire Samson, this man with superhuman strength. This is not a myth, by the way. This is a true account of something that actually happened. And that is the same with everything that is in the Word of God, things which have actually happened, the things that will happen. And he makes it to the Hall of Faith there in Hebrews. But we see also some of the carnality of Samson, how God still used him, but we see also his downfall. Judges 14, 1-9. So he's been born, and I will also say that Samson was a Nazarite, which meant that he was not to cut his hair, he was not to go near any dead thing, and he was not to drink wine as a Nazarite. This was part of his vow. So he's been born and God's going to use him. But we see here in verse 14, reading from verse 1, and Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy people
or among other brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Then went Samson down, his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating, and came to his father and mother. And he gave them, and they did eat, but he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the Philistine. Of the lion. Now we see here that Samson, he looks for a wife amidst the Philistines. Now we see here that the Lord, it says how that they didn't know that the Lord, it was of the Lord, that he saw an occasion against the Philistines. But I don't believe he needed to marry a Philistine woman to be able to do the will of God. And we see here that Samson is, his desire is not right. But interesting here how after he's killed this lion, how he approaches back to this dead lion and he takes some honey out of it and eats it. Now you could say here that we could see that there's a spiritual carelessness with Samson. Part of his vow was that he was not to go near any dead thing. But we see a carelessness there in how he goes to this lion, this dead lion, and takes out this honey. Now there was nothing wrong with the honey which he took. And there are many things that we can take in this world, but it does matter at times where we get them from. I mean, you know, like there's Bible verses on Facebook. You can go to Facebook and you can find King James Version scriptures and, you know, get some good encouragement and all these sort of things from Facebook. It's not the scripture that's on Facebook, it's all the other ungodly, sinful stuff that is on Facebook. And you know, it can be a problem when we go to get something good out of something bad. Oh, you know, there's these wonderful shows on TV. And you know, I just can't miss this show on TV. What else is on the TV? Blasphemy? Immorality? The very spirit of the world? Bad imagery? How much stuff is going to men and women's minds? And sometimes I don't know that we know how far we've slipped. There's a man that's been coming to our church and he's been saved and he was into all sorts of ungodly things. And he said that he remembers, I think it was about 40 years ago, how that even on TV, he said you'd never even see a marriage bed. Even in like in comedies and whatever, the man and the wife would have two single beds in the room. And he said that how some of their albums or their songs, in one of them, one of the men blasphemes, and on the radio when it was playing, they would dub it out. That was how society was. That no, you can't have blasphemy. There were times in Australia where if you blasphemed in a pub, they'd kick you out. You can read about it in this book called The Bushman's Guide, and how some guy came in and was irreverent, said about playing two up with Jesus, and the barman or whatever said, we're not saints in here, but we're not going to put up with that. And he got kicked out. That was how our ungodly society was. And now how many times do we hear the name of the Lord Jesus blasphemed on the TV screen? How many ungodly things do we see? And maybe you find something good on the TV, maybe you find something good on Facebook. But what else have you found? What else has stayed in here? What else is still in here from what you've found? And was it really worth it? Was it worth your spiritual life for whatever it was that you got? Can you even remember what it was that you got? Was it worth your spiritual life? It's interesting, by way of illustration, as these two young ladies, and I know one of them, And they used to like to go to the gym. And it's because they wanted to lose something. Okay, they wanted to have a change of image, if you like. But it's quite ironic, after going to the gym, they would go and have donuts. So go to the gym because you want a change of image, and then after the gym, they go and have donuts together. I'm no road scholar, but you know, I'm no engineer, but yeah. But you know, Christians do the same thing. They come to church and they get blessed by the preaching, they get fired up, and they're so happy, and God works in their lives, and they get some things right with the Lord, and they go home and sit home and turn on the TV and sit down and watch all the filth and just undo what God's done. And it's just as crazy as those two girls who wanted a change of image to go to the gym and then go for donuts afterwards. And that's what Christians do. They hear the preacher preach against the world and the flesh and the devil and against sin and unrighteousness and ungodliness, and they say, amen, 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 to all of that, and they go home and they watch it all. And they indulge in it all. You know, God does not like it when Christians, even when they don't do those things, that they take pleasure in them. It is so ungodly to take pleasure in wicked things, even if we're not doing them ourselves. We read on further. So here now, Samson is tangled up with these Philistines. Verse 15, skipping forth. Also, I'll just say, Samson put a riddle to these Philistines and told them that if he was to tell them the riddle, then he'd give them each something, and that if they guessed it, he'd give something to them. And they couldn't work it out. So verse 15, and it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? The world thinks differently to Christians. And Samson's wife wept before him, said, thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother, and shall I tell it thee? And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted, and it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. Tuck that away for later. And so then they gave him the riddle, the answer, and he was very angry about that. And he left, says in verse 9, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. So then we see that Samson's left, okay, and he comes back to try to get his wife, and they won't, and obviously she's been given to someone else. If we go over to chapter 16, we see in verses 1 to 4 that, bear with me. After he causes all these problems for the Philistines, sets their cornfields on fire. And we'll see how the Philistines come up in chapter 15. And we see verse 9. Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why are you come up against us? And they answered, to bind Samson are we come up, to do to him as he hath done to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Edom and said to Samson, knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is it that thou hast done unto us? And he said unto them, as they did unto me, so have I done unto them. And they said unto him, we are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said unto them, swear unto me that you will not fall upon me yourselves. You know, even though Samson is so carnal, he's in the work of God, and you know, there's other Christians don't like it when you stir the world up. Carnal Christians don't like it when you're out there preaching on the street. Stop it, you know, you're going to give us a bad name. Don't do this. And they don't want to get in bad with the world. When we did some door knocking around the fellowship many times in Manham, my brother door knocked on one door, Jeremy knocked on one door, and it was the Baptist pastor from there. And he wasn't very happy, and he said about how when their town had been letterboxed with the literature, that they put a disclaimer in the paper that it wasn't from them. You know, they didn't like all the, you know, just starting the open lines with stuff about hell and things like that. You know, they don't like it when you're out there. I remember I went to a motorbike rally once, handing out tracks, and there was some other guy there, and he said, "Oh, you know, the bikies don't like it when you, you know, when you confront them about God, you know, like." You know, he said, "Oh, you know, he said, you know, we talk, you know, we get to know them, you know, and then they'll take the stuff and they read it, you know." They don't like it when you confront people with the Lord. And worldly Christians don't like that, but, you know, we shouldn't listen to that. We are to be instant, in season, out of season, preaching the word, and we should be different. And we see how Samson, how he takes the jawbone of an ass, and how he breaks these cords. He takes the jawbone of an ass, and he kills all these Philistines, thousands of them, 1,000 men. Then we see how God's mercy there, how He gives him water to drink from the jawbone of the ass. And we see in chapter 16 that Samson has a worse spiritual decline. Verse 1 of chapter 16. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. He can't stop getting mixed up with the Philistine women. And it was told the Gazites, saying, "Samson is come hither," and they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, "In the morning when it is day we shall kill him." And Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. Now, this was no garden gate, okay, no farm gate. This was huge. City gates were massive, heavy things. There was no way a normal man could lift them. But we see how God still uses Samson and empowers him. Even when he's been sinning, God still empowers him. And do you know that it's a caution to us that even when God uses us, it doesn't excuse our sin. Even when God empowers us and works through us, it doesn't excuse ungodliness. And we see that Samson has gone to an even worse spiritual decline. Not even marrying one of them, but just going to a harlot. Verse 4, "And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah." He's still stuck on the theme. "And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, 'Entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver.'" You know, the world wants to utterly defeat the Christian. They don't mind if you're a Christian just so long as there's no power there. They don't mind if you be a Christian, but you just keep that to yourself. We'll keep to ourselves. Just don't bother us. And the world is not satisfied. They want you silenced. And we see verse 6 and onwards, and we see that Samson has a loss of judgment in his carnal state where he cannot even think properly. Verse 6, "And Delilah said to Samson, 'Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and where thou mightest be bound to afflict thee.'" Now, doesn't this sort of ring a bell? Wasn't there another Philistine woman wanting to know a secret about something? "And Samson said unto her, 'If they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man.' Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber, and she said unto him, 'The Philistines be upon thee, Samson.' He broke the withs as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire, so his strength was not known. Now, wouldn't you think he would have woken up after this first time round? You know, even why is this Philistine woman wanting to know this secret? Haven't you already been through that before? And Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. There were lies in wait abiding the chamber. And he brake them from off his arms like a thread. And it's so strange that Samson can't figure it out, that his strength, they want to take his strength from him. But here he is messing around with the Philistines and with Delilah in his face and in his mind and his heart, and he can't think straight. And you know, that happens when we morally compromise and when we sin and when we start messing with the world and playing with the world, how our judgment goes. And how we don't seem to see things straight anymore. And how we start to doubt things. And how we start making foolish decisions. And Delilah, verse 13, said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with a pin and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. Took off with the beam still attached to his head, I think. And she said unto him, how canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. You know, like Samson, I'm just trying to do this for us. If you'd only just stop being so difficult, you know, if you'd only just come down off your spiritual high horse, come down to my level, we could just have this wonderful relationship. Isn't that what the world's like? If you just settle down, like if you're a Christian, that's fine, but we just don't want to know anything about it. You know, just why don't you just come down the pub with us? You drink Coke, we'll drink our other stuff, and, you know, and we'll just be friends. And it'll be fine. No, it doesn't stop there. Back when I was in the army, there was another guy who was at least a professing Christian, started coming along. And I said to him, I said, you shouldn't be staying back here when they're drinking. Oh, he goes, oh, you don't trust me, do you? I said, I don't trust myself. We shouldn't. Whoso trusteth his own heart is a fool, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord should be safe. But no, he would. And one of the other guys who went there, who worked with this guy's dad, said that they wanted to get him drinking, smoking and something else by the end of the year. And before too long, yeah, smoking, drinking, immorality, there you go. The world wants you to make you just like them. It's not just a thing of you have your belief and we'll just end up finishing there. Maybe some people will talk that way, but they really want to take you down too if they can, in many cases. Then we see verses 16 and 17, we see that Samson finally lets his guard down completely. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Finally, he lets his guard down. Finally, he gives in. She wears him down. You know, 1,000 Philistines couldn't get Samson. Huge, heavy city gates couldn't stop Samson. But we see this lust of his flesh, how that was the avenue which brought him down. And you know, you might think that there's something in your life, just a pet sin that you have, and you think that you can handle it, and that you'll still be able to be a Christian, but know that that thing can one day be your downfall. That which will strip you of your power and render you useless. Verse 18, when Delilah saw thee, told all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. She made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to show off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. You know, it must have been so peaceful for Samson that time. Finally, he and Delilah had this good relationship. You know, everything was going to be fine now. No more fighting. Sometimes, you know, fighting just wears us down. Temptation, it just continues to wear us down and wear us down. Then finally we give in and we think, oh, that's it, I'm going to be all right. The Bible says, when lust hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And maybe there as he lay on Delilah's lap and he closed his eyes, finally he felt that he was at peace, he was at rest. Things are going to be fine now, but little did he know that as he slept, a man came to cut his hair. Shaved his head, and there his strength was gone. It says, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out, as at other times before, and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. And so far was his downfall that when he woke out of that sleep, he thought, I'm still going to be strong. And how he never even seemed to finally catch on to the fact that he was going into a trap. But you know, he was just like the other Philistines now. And you know, that happens to Christians too, where they are rendered so powerless. Yes, they may be saved, but you know, they're just like the world. Just like everyone else, he had the same level of strength as any other man. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass and he'd grind in the prison house. No longer would Samson's eyes be a problem for him again. No longer would he be able to lust with those eyes. Verse 22, howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. We see that how the consequences of his compromise. Here he is. This is the end of his lust. There he is grinding in the mill there. There he is doing the work of an animal. And isn't that so much the way how that the world always shows us what we would want to see? They'd show you that picture of Samson with his head in Delilah's lap and they want to leave it right there. But we see the end of it. There is Samson with his eyes gone, his power gone. They're chained less than the world. Not even the same, on the same level as the Philistines, but now doing the work of an animal. We see these terrible consequences. When lust hath conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Verse 23 of chapter 16, then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their God, and to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. The world thinks it's a great thing when they drag a Christian down. And it came to pass, verse 25, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house. And he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. Now, I don't know what it was they might have said to him that night, but making sport of him, calling out to him maybe. Do you remember that day that you killed 1,000 of us with the jawbone of an ass? Remember that day when you picked up those gates there of the city and you carried them away, bar and all? Look at you now. Look, can't even see, and there you are, all chained up. Put it in our terms. Do you remember the day when you were too good for us to come down to the pub with us? Remember the day when you're too good to go to the movies with us? Look at you now, you're drunk, and now you'd watch anything just like us. People see it as a victory when they bring a person down, or bring a Christian down. They mock him. Verse 26, and Samson said unto the lad that so it may have been that they were calling things out to him. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. This man, Samson, called on the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And we see even in the last few moments of Samson's life, how it's still so much all about him. Not, Lord, forgive me for what I've done. Lord, let me be avenged for my two eyes. Still all about Samson. But we see God's mercy, how God empowers him one last time. And we see how Samson eventually makes it to the hall of faith, where it says about those who out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight. And Samson took hold, verse 29, of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, and of the other with his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines, and he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein, so the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. And even though Samson makes to the hall of faith, how much greater could Samson's influence have been if he had been so much more pure in his walk with the Lord? Back to our passage in 1 John. We're nearly done now. 1 John. And chapter 2 and verse 17. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Don't be fooled by this world, it passes away. It's so temporary. You know, when you see parades, like in the city, you see like one of the Anzac Day marches, nothing wrong with that, like them. And how they can look so magnificent. With bands going, you know, when the bagpipes come through, everyone starts clapping and everything, and it looks so amazing. You know, every parade has a beginning, but every parade also has an end. And that is what the world's like. We see it, and it looks so splendid to us. It looks like it would satisfy our hearts. But one day it ends, and it finishes. And one day God is going to finish things in this world. And this entire world will burn with fire. And how God is going to wrap up everything. How he's going to wrap all the sky up and everything as though it were just nothing. But no, we'll still be. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Those who are saved will still be. Will still be with the Lord. Long after this world is passed away and God has brought in a new heaven and a new earth, we'll still abide with Christ forever. And you know, if you don't know the Lord Jesus here tonight, maybe one of the big problems is just the fact that you just love this world. And you think that this world has something to offer you, but it doesn't. And maybe that is what is stopping you from getting saved, is you think that there is something in this world, but don't be fooled by it. It passes away. Our Lord is there to enable us to be tempted. It says in Hebrews 2:8, and in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. How our love should be for Christ. Christ is the source of our joy, the source of our everything, and it's not to be found in this world. And we ought to love Christ above all. Ask Pastor Kevin.